All right, good morning, church. Good to see all of you here today. I am sweating up a storm because, well, that's just how I roll. So hopefully you can break a sweat with me as we get into God's Word today. I think we're going to thoroughly enjoy ourselves today, and if you don't, I will. But let's get in the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalms chapter 96. And we're continuing our sermon series this week called Worship and Witness, which is pretty much the most important thing we do in life is what we worship and how we witness. And this is what we're called to do more than anything else. And that is to worship a heavenly God and to give Him glory, and that our life will be on mission. And so that's what we're really going to narrow in on today is how our worship and witness should be missional, how we should be the kind of people who are always on mission. And so I've noticed something, though, that we tend to separate our worship from our witness, or at least we try to. We try to compartmentalize. For some of you in the room, it's even more compartmentalized, like, okay, I might go to church every once in a while, or maybe I'll go to church on Sundays or whatever, and we put this idea of worship in a box. And we've kind of talked about this, we've hinted at this over the last few weeks. But the problem with that is worship and witness are never, ever going to be separate. We're going to continue to bear witness to the things we worship most. And so whatever it is that you're telling everybody about, that you're just thrilled about, is what you really worship. Maybe it's good things. It could very well be some good things in your life, like your spouse or your family or your kids, or, hey, my son's doing well in sports, or my daughter's doing well in school, or you know, these are the kind of things that it's a good thing to care about these things. But when that's all you're about, you show off your worship in that way, that, you know, in these more finite things, this is where you put yourself. But I would say most of us aren't even in that camp. If we're willing to be honest with ourselves, we worship some things that are much more smaller than our families or our jobs or these things. We worship maybe a dream we have, like, I'm going to get a house, or I'm going to do this, or I can't wait for next year's vacation. I know I just had vacation, but I'm putting all my worship into getting ready for that. Like, this is where we often find ourselves is, you know, I want to get ahead of the Joneses. That's where we often find ourselves, and that's what we bear witness to, really. And so we, you know, including myself, this is a concept we all need to remind ourselves of, is that if we're already on mission, it's a matter of what are we on mission for? What is the banner we truly bear? Like, what are we really all about? And so something interesting, some of you may have heard of Pastor John Piper, something interesting he once said, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church, worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity. And I think he's got a great point there, that the problem really underneath it all is not that we need to be on mission, it's that all of us need to be true worshipers. And if the more that that happens, the more that missions cease to be necessary. But I think missions will always be necessary until the Lord comes again, because there will always be people who don't worship. So let's dig in now. Until the Lord returns, our worship and witness must go together. And Psalm 96 has something really wonderful to offer this morning. I don't often preach from the Psalms, but this one just really jumped out at me this week in study. And so let's read together Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. Well, the first point that I want you to see, the first idea that I want you to see is pretty plain in the text, that our worship and witness is to be missional because we sing a new song of our victory in Jesus. Sing a new song of our victory. Now, this one's going to be a lot of fun to deal with because some of you in the room think, I can't sing or I don't want to sing or what does this have to do with the rest of my life? Yeah, I sing sometimes in the car, sometimes in the shower, sometimes when people don't know I'm singing, okay? This is very interesting that this is where the psalmist comes out first. This might be a psalm of David. It very much looks like many of his psalms, but we don't know for sure. But we know this much, that the psalms are often to be sung. And so here he comes right out of the bat. He comes right out of the gate saying, sing to the Lord. How many times? Somebody tell me. How many times does he say sing to the Lord? Three. I think I heard three, although I heard a resounding, I'm afraid to talk out loud. That's more what I heard. It's okay. It's a safe place. Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. I have a lot of ideas about why he may have said it three times. I think, for one, he says it three times because it's an imperative. This is a command. He's saying, look, what does it look like to be a worshiper of something? That this is something that's, his praise is on your lips, that this is something that comes off of you all the time. Like, yeah, I find myself, and I'm a singer, okay, so that's not everybody, I got that, but I sing all the time, even when it's obnoxious, so that's who I am, and I've created two kids, at least so far, I don't know what the third will do, but I've created two kids that sing all the time, or make noises all the time. It's annoying, okay, but I do it, so I know where they got it. But why is this is the way we were created, you know, that we're going to bubble up, that the kind of things we love the most, the kind of things we care about the most, just bubble out of us. And the psalmist is saying, sing to the Lord because His glory is worth it. His name is worth everything, all the glory I can give Him. Sing to the Lord. Why is it here three times? Well, because he wants to remind us this is what we should be doing. Spurgeon also writes something I didn't even see when I first looked at it. Charles Spurgeon said he saw the Trinity here. This is the word Yahweh all three times. So if you're familiar at all with Jewish tradition or Hebrew, that word Yahweh is a very powerful word, often translated Lord, as we see in the text. But it was such a powerful word that they left off the vowels. So if you saw it, it would just be, in English, it would be YHWH. And so no one totally knows what that word's supposed to sound like, but we say Yahweh, which is the triune God, the God of the universe, who created the stars, who created us, and he's saying, sing to the Lord, sing to the Father, sing to the Son, sing to the Spirit. So cool here that he's got the Trinity in view at the same time. And he says what? Sing a new song. Okay, that's cool. So every time we get up here on Sundays, you need to hear something new, right? Is that what he's meaning here? That every time you come here on Sundays, which is going to get really frustrating for some of you, because some of you are like, I just want to learn a song. Like, eventually, I want to learn one. And it's going to be frustrating for the band because it's already a lot of work even to just, you know, shake the rust off of a song we haven't done in a while. That's hard enough. I don't think that's what he means here. Interesting thing that I'm not sure we do anymore in cultures, but maybe some cultures still do this. But in ancient times, when there was a victory, when someone won a battle, they would write a new song. They would write a new song about that victory. And some of the commentators on this passage said this is likely what he means by this, that there are new victories. Now, the psalmist here is writing long before Jesus. We know that if you read some of the Psalms, they're very prophetic. There's passages where it's clear that they're pointing to the cross, and yet there's no way they could have known like thousands of years beforehand. So there's prophecy going on here, but at the same time, he's saying, look, there's victories to come in the Lord. And we know it all the better, that the victory that came through Christ is the greatest victory of all time. And so we should be singing a new song. a song of victory in Christ. It makes me think of a song that some of you are familiar with if you grew up in church and churches unlike this one where you may not hear this song, although, Nathan, we might bring it back. I'm just saying. Remember this tune? Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. I like it, James. Keep going. All right. You about made me shake my notes up. I got trembly. Victory in Jesus. Why do we... That might sound, you might have grown up hearing that song going, what? What? This is the greatest victory. This is why we sing to the Lord a new song. Because he's conquered sin and death. Something that if we're honest with ourselves, we could do nothing about. I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and I'm going to do my very best to get in communion with God and to live my life to his glory and to his pleasing, but I can guarantee you something's going to happen this week. I'm going to do something wrong. As much as I may try, I'm going to, and it might not even be something I do outwardly, I might think a thought about, why did James interrupt me with that song? I think the longer I'm a believer, the more I grow in my maturity with Christ, the more my sin becomes more obvious to me. The more I start to look inside and go, wow, I'm super messed up. And the more I start to go, well, praise God, there was this Jesus who died on the cross for me. And though I'm messed up, praise God for that. Because even though most of you will look at my life and go, oh, he seems like a good guy. He makes good decisions. He doesn't tell gossipy things. He doesn't lie. He doesn't cheat on his wife. He doesn't drink. Whatever your criteria is for greatness, you might look at me and go, well, he's the perfect Christian. But gosh, if you knew what was going on in here sometimes, it's a mess. It's a wrestling match between my sin and my Savior. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Praise God. That's why we should be singing. Now, the troubling thing here is the psalmist doesn't say, sing if you've got a good voice. I wish he did that because that would have given the out clause to all of you in the room who are so uncomfortable with what this means. And I want you to deal with it, okay? I just want you at face value to deal with what this might mean. Does it mean you have to be singing all the time in your public workplaces and stuff? I don't think that's what it means. Here's what I do think it means. His praise should always be on your lips. We're not singing that song Ever Be today, but I wish we were. Y'all remember this tune? His praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on... If we had done that song, it would be stuck in your head for days. And you couldn't get it out. It would be painful for you. But I'm so glad that those words kind of get stuck like that. Because that's what the psalmist is saying here. That the glory of God should be something that's always on your mind. That you're in constant praise about. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 40 says, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Why did he put a new song in his mouth, a song of praise, so that many will see and put their trust in the Lord? That's why That's why verse 3 goes on in our passage in chapter 96 to say, declare among the nations. What does it look like? God is good. My life isn't always in order, but God is good. Revelation chapter 5, and they sang a new song, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, and for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, and from every tribe and language and people and nation. This is what Christ has done. This is what we call the gospel. That Christ took on our sin, not just the past, not just guys like Abraham and Moses and all those really great guys that we might have grown up reading about in the Old Testament. Not just those guys, but us and our kids' kids, all paid for on the cross. This is the victory. This is why his praise should be on our lips. Does this define your life? Is your worship bearing witness to His name? Look at the next part. The next thing I want you to see is that we need to give the glory due the name of Jesus. Give the glory due the name of Jesus. Now, if singing to the Lord was super cool, this next part, if you see in verse 7, is also amazing. Somebody tell me, I don't know what version you have, but it might say ascribe or it might say give credit. How many times does it say that there, ascribe to the Lord, in verse 7 through 9? Anybody? If you've got the ESV, it says ascribe. I don't know what you've got. 3. Yes, right side. Proud of you. You weren't afraid anymore? By the end of the service, we'll all be unafraid. We'll all be ready to preach. Ascribe to the Lord, O families. Ascribe to the Lord, give glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord, give the glory, do His name. Why does He say it 3 times again? For the same reasons He said it the first time. Well, for one thing, if you were ever wondering this, the Psalms are beautiful. If you're just curious about probably the most beautiful passages in Scripture, they're here in the book of Psalms, where there's a sense of poetry, a sense of just order to how He does it. So sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, declare among the nations. It's just very beautiful stuff. And again, we see the Trinity in view here. Sing to the Father, ascribe to the Father, Son, and Spirit. Ascribe to Him what? Well, first, all the families of the peoples, ascribe to Him His glory and His strength, the glory due His name, ascribe. This word here means, in a sense, to give credit. It means to look at something and decide, this is good, this is worthy. In a sense, this is what God does in the book of Genesis. He makes light and the sun, the moon, and the stars and the creation itself, and He says, it is good. He ascribed worth to what He created. Here the psalmist is saying, let's ascribe worth to the Lord. Now, how many of you are good at keeping a budget? This is about to sound real weird for a minute, but follow me. Yes, I got one hand. Most of us... You probably are. With whatever it is that you get income-wise, I bet you are good with it. I was better at my budget when I was like 15, and all I got was like lawnmower money for like mowing my parents' lawn. I could figure out how to, okay, I'm going to get 10 bucks. Maybe it was 10 bucks. I can't remember. That seems a little high for my dad, but maybe it was 10. I remember he taught me, he said, all right, here's what I want you to do. First 10% goes to the Lord. The next 10% goes to your savings account. And then you live off the rest. And with 10 bucks, I could figure that out. I'm going to put $1 here. I'm going to put $1 here. And I'm going to live off $8. And that was simple. When I didn't have any clue what it meant to pay for rent, to pay for cars, pay for food. Where does this food keep magically appearing from on my parents' table that I don't have to pay for? It's wonderful. I've not found the magic food tree. Milk keeps getting more expensive, and my kids love milk. This is very interesting. Here he says, ascribe to the Lord. There's a sense here that we have to get to a point when we look at our budget, and a lot of us in the room, some of us raised our hands, but a lot of us know when we look at our budget, this is one of the most painful days of the week, maybe a couple of weeks, whenever it is you do this. You look at this and you go, what do you know? I still don't make enough money. Who knew? Somehow the Lord is going to still get us through it, but I don't yet know how. I'm going to figure it out one of these days. I don't yet know. We look at our budget. But here's what you do. Here's what it means to make a budget. It means that you ascribe certain things. You give credit. You say, all right, I got to pay this bill here. I got to pay this here. All right, I'm getting paid this day, and this is all going to work out. This is simple budgeting, and it might be more complicated for a lot of you. The psalmist is saying here that we need to make a grand budget. We need to look at the creation, the sun, the moon, and the stars. We need to look at the life we're living. We need to count our many blessings and ascribe to them worth. You did this, God. This is your grand creation. And we broke it. Sin broke it. It's messed up. But you've come and paid, and you're going to come again. Ascribe to him glory. What does this look like? Well, he gives us a couple of hints here. If you look at verse 8 through 9, he tells us, what does it look like for us to ascribe worth? First of all, bring an offering. Second of all, come into his courts. Third, worship the Lord. Tremble before him. How does one begin to give glory? Bring an offering. So bring something to the table. Whatever it is that, all right, God, I want to give you back this. You've given me so much, I'm giving back whatever this is. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your talents. Maybe it's your treasures. I don't know. You're bringing these things back and ascribing to them worth. Come into his courts. Who'd have thunk that the Lord would want us to come into his courts? That in order to worship, he would actually invite us back to church. Hey, here's a good idea. You want to worship? Come to the place where I've got people gathered and let's worship. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord. Tremble before him. This word here, this idea here is literally bow down and tremble in fear. Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is this something you've decided? You've decided that I will bow a knee to Jesus. That I'm gonna take off all my priorities, and I'm going to bow before whatever he would have me do in life and give him all the praise. Look at Acts chapter 4. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's it. He's our only hope. And more than that, he's all we need. We don't need anyone else. Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, here's our application of that thought. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here's the crazy thing about God's creation, and Jesus tells us about this. Either we get on board and we start to go, okay, I'm going to bow my knees before Jesus because I believe that he is who he says he is, and I know that I can't do anything in my life without him, and so I'm just going to go ahead and take the step that I've been called to. And Jesus said, if people won't do that, then the creation itself will cry out. This isn't in your notes, but as Jesus is coming in the triumphal entry, as he's about to be crucified, there's people waving palm branches and saying glory and hallelujah. And the Pharisees turn to Jesus and they say, you need to tell your disciples and all these people to calm down. They're worshiping you. And look at this in Luke 19. This might be something you want to read later. Luke 19, verse 36. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, a whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And here's what Jesus said. I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. The creation, and us included, was created for the glory of God. If this is not okay with you, you're not okay with heaven. If this is not what you want, a very, very terrifying place you are headed. Because this is what you were created for his glory and to praise his name. Give him the worship due, or the stones will cry out. To whom do you give credit? What's your life about? Is it for his credit or for something else? Here's the last thing I want you to see in this passage. Declare among the nations the lordship of Jesus. Declare among the nations the lordship of Jesus. We see this theme started in verse 3. He says, declare. And then down in verse 10, he says, say. Declare among the nations his glory. Say among the nations that the Lord reigns. Recount, tell. We do this anyway. This is kind of the point of what I want to argue here. We declare the things we love anyway. We declare them. So when the Bible asks us to do this, to declare, as it says in Psalm 96, but even more imperative here is the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus tells his disciples, but he tells all believers, all of all kinds of all time, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. This is for every believer who ever was and ever will be. Why? Well, because we declare the things, we need to declare the things we love. And this is troubling for a lot of us because we think that in order to honor this passage from Psalm 96 or in order to honor the Great Commission, it takes some level of learning, some level of teaching. Maybe you got to go to seminary. Maybe you got to go to some special classes. Maybe I've not been in and around church. I don't speak very well. You know, Moses said something very similar to that one time. You know, God, I don't talk so good. And God still sent him. That was his calling. And so we have a lot of excuses. Okay, I don't want to declare. I don't want to say. I don't want to go and make disciples. I don't want to do that. That's a lot of us. We're in that camp because either we think we can't, we think we shouldn't, or we just don't want to. But here's the problem with that. The problem is we already declare, we already say among the nations the things we love the most. We do this. And God is simply saying, just make a small shift in your mind. Take your eyes off whatever it is you've got them on earthly and put them on God and let that be what you declare instead of whatever it is. I love what I do, my work, my family, take your eyes up a little bit. God's going to take care of all this. Adjust your sight. I found that anybody who's just fallen in love does not struggle with this understanding. Some of you have been with your spouse or your girlfriend or boyfriend for so long that you've forgotten what this looks like. Okay, it's just old hat at this point for some of us. Like when I leave the house, I say I love you. This is what I do. When I go to bed, I say I love you. But it's like this is just standard, you know. If I don't do that, she'll think something's wrong. And sometimes I'll purposely not do that so she knows something's wrong. Well, I'm getting out of the house today. No kisses on the forehead and I love yous today. I'm out. But it's kind of just, we're going through the motions. But you ask somebody who's just fallen for somebody else, you can't get them to do anything. Like, they won't do anything else. I just want to be with him all the time. I just want to be with her. She's so great. This is all I want in life. And I've been there. It's not weird. It's normal. This is how we were created, to just fall for people in love. And this is how a lot of us have been and will be, and maybe we'll have those sparks again sometimes, you know. There's those moments where you're like, ooh, the thrill is back. You get that back. But here's why that's in us, because God created us for that. We fall on our faces in love all the time. It's not hard to understand, and God is simply saying, fall on your face in love with me. Just shift. Who deserves it more? No one. We already do this. Make a shift. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Here's the Great Commission in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Earlier in Matthew 24, he said, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I think the psalmist is asking us here in chapter 96, he's asking us a really root question. Do you really love him? Because if you do, if you really fully understand how reckless and broken you are and how much he brought you up out of that, then it's not so hard to understand why I want to sing to him and I want to give him glory and I want to talk about it. It gets a lot less complicated. Have you realized that? Have you come to that conclusion? Charles Spurgeon once said, "Our great object of glorifying God is to be mainly achieved by the winning of souls." That we give God great glory in talking about his glory. Will you sing a new song of Christ's victory? Will you give him the glory? Will you declare the lordship of Jesus? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful morning, Lord. I'm extra thankful today, Lord, that you've allowed our church to sit in Rocky Mount, to be a beacon of light in this community for a year, a little over a year for some of us who kind of got a head start. And Lord, I recognize you're already doing great things in this city through many other great disciples of yours. There are many churches in this city doing wonderful things, Lord, and I'm praying first for those churches, Lord. I am praying that you will be exalted through your one church, your one holy church in this community. I pray that the doors will fling wide open, that the seats will slam full of people who want to see Jesus and know him personally. And if you want to do that here, Lord, that's why we're here. And we know, Lord, that there's a great movement of churches in this county, in this city, in this community that want the very same thing, Lord. And so unite us, but also build us up, encourage us. And Lord, use this church. Happy 1 year, Lord. Thank you for this birthday. And we're asking now that you'll do mighty things in 2017. As we close out 2016, we're asking boldly, Lord, that you will do great things in your name. Lord, whether it is we grow matters little. What matters is that your name is made great, that your glory is well known and spread. Lord, I'm asking that you will do a great work, a great wonder in the lives of those seated here. That you will be ever present in them, on their lips, that your praise will be on their lips, Lord, that you are doing a work in each and every one of us that is shining a light to the world around us, that declaring and saying among the nations is not a difficult thing for us, Lord, because you've brought us to the point now where we recognize that your love is always on our lips. It compels us. It brings us to new places, Lord. Help us to never forget what you've done for us on the cross. Let that be something we observe and contemplate daily. And that drives us, that amazing love drives us. Lord, I want to give someone the opportunity today that perhaps is hearing this good news that Jesus has brought us up out of our brokenness and out of our reckless nature, Lord. Perhaps for the first time they're understanding that and they want to be a part of God's work. They want God's work to be a part of their life, Lord, and be all that they're about. And so I want to give them the opportunity to pray with me this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm wrong, you know. I know that I'm lost. I'm broken, and I've done a lot of things wrong in my life, Lord. I know that. And what's worse is that I can't see a way to fix it. You know, I keep messing up. And Lord, I want to be different. I want to be changed. This idea of living for you just astounds me, and I want to bear the cross too, Lord. I want that light shining through me. And so today, Lord, I'm confessing this. I'm confessing that you are Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sin, that you rose from the grave to conquer death for me personally. And I believe that in my heart today, Lord. And I'm putting my trust, I'm staking my claim in that today. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. make me what you want me to be. I'm trusting you with that now. Lord, each and every one of us in here, make us what you want us to be. Drive us every day to worship and witness. Drive us there. Help us to reflect so much on your love that it drives us there. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.